John chapter 15, verses 7 to 11. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Amen. Last time we talked about why our prayers are often so powerless. Why we hear no more than yes from God. With all the promises and assurances from God that he both wills and wants to answer our prayers, why do we so often not experience those answers? And we discovered that it is our lack of faith that is the problem. We also discovered that we need to be a people of prayer if our faith is going to grow. So today, we're going to look at how a growing faith acts, how you can know that your faith is growing, and as a result, how you can experience the yes of God. Today we're going to learn what it means to pray in the name of Jesus, what it means to abide. Jesus says, if you abide in him and his words in you, then all of your prayers will be answered yes. That's what it says. Right? Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. An utterly astonishing and downright uncomfortable promise. We hardly dare to believe, which is, of course, the main problem. So you need to understand this right out of the gates. Here we go. Faith is more than mere belief. We use those two words interchangeably sometimes, faith and belief. And that's okay. In certain contexts, certainly is okay, but not in others, because James says that the demons believe that there is one God, and they shudder with fear at that fact. That is, they really believe it. They believe it to the point of fear, because they know that God is God, and that he has power and authority. He doesn't just exist, but he's truly God. The demons believe that. But that belief is not what we mean by faith, right? Consider, Jesus says that everything is possible for he who believes. So can the demons exercise saving faith in Jesus because they believe? Do they receive the yes of God because of their strong belief? No, because faith is more than mere belief. When Jesus says he who believes, he's not talking about what demons do. Faith, as we're talking about it here, abiding, is the joyful embrace of the promises of God. Demons don't do that. They don't joyfully embrace the promises of God. What we need is more than belief. We need faith. Faith is the joyful embrace of the promises of God. Remember that for the rest of this sermon. And then remember it for the rest of your life. That is what we are after. When we say we need to pray for our faith to increase, that's the kind of faith that we want. One that joyfully embraces, wholeheartedly accepts the promises of God. And that is the kind of faith that receives answers from God. When true faith lays hold of the promises of God in prayer, God promises that he will answer that prayer. We often pray without faith or without abiding in Christ, and we don't experience the power of God, and then we are disappointed in our prayer life. But true faith, laying hold of the promises in the Word of God, brings God's answer of yes every time. That's why they're called promises. We spend so much of our time on if it be your will prayers, which are fine, when we should be spending the bulk of our time on because it is your will prayers. One of them is based on promise. And this requires wisdom. So as our faith grows, we're going to see three things change in our life. We pray, I believe, help my unbelief. That is, we pray for an increase of faith. And these three things will show us that God is answering that prayer. These three things are part of the essence of faith now, to a certain degree. And at the same time, they are the ongoing results of faith, because faith is not to be stagnant. It is active and living, moving towards greater life with God. Faith grows. So let's look at the first one. The first thing we see in our lives is an increasing holiness. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. There is a question here, a condition of your heart that must be met before God will answer. There's a missing piece of the puzzle that we have to provide, and that piece is abiding in Christ. Are you abiding in Christ? That's the question. Because if you abide, then God will answer. God is willing and able, ready, eager to show his glory to you, to give you the answer to your prayer, but you must be abiding in Christ for that to happen. Understanding this abiding is our goal today. But before we go further, let's just pause and take note of the full power that comes from this abiding. What does this holiness, this abiding in Christ, bring us? Nothing less than the free access to the power of God. The scope of this promise is huge. It's massive. When you abide in Christ, now here's a shocker, if we're not already a little bit freaked out over this. When you abide in Christ, then you can ask according to your will, and it will be done for you. Look again at the verse. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. How can this be? How can God say that? How can my will be the will that God honors? And I point this out because it is key, absolutely key to understanding this promise, because our truest wishes tell us who we are in the deepest part of ourselves, our will. We abide in our wishes. Where our treasure is, our hearts will be also. Jesus is saying that when my will springs from and is rooted in abiding in Christ, he's the vine, which supplies life to me, the branch. When that is the case, then God answers my prayer, because my deepest longings are the same as Christ's deepest longings. Or as Jesus says it here, when his words abide in us, then God's answer comes. So here's a little secret for you. A secret window that you can look into to check the state of your soul. The more shocked you are at this promise, the less you are abiding in him. If you are abiding, living in Christ in a joyful embrace of him, then the promise makes sense, because you desire that which glorifies God. But if your desires are different than the desires that come from abiding in Christ, then you'll be surprised at the promise, because then it seems to say that God will give you whatever you want, even if what you want is sinful or selfish, and that is shocking. But that's not what it says. If your will is bent toward evil or toward self, then the promise is a shock to you. But if your will is bent towards Christ, then the promise makes sense. Abiding in Christ and his words abiding in you is the condition. When your requests don't come through faith in Jesus Christ, then the promise is not for you, and you won't receive God's answer. We tend to skip over the abiding and run right to the whatever you wish part. And when we fail in our prayers, we often accuse God of bait and switch. He told us we could have whatever we want. I asked for a purple unicorn. I didn't get one. He didn't come through on his promise. He deceived me. But he didn't. It's right here. He has told us the condition beforehand. There's no trick. He was clear. We just didn't want to hear it because it required something of us that we didn't want to give. The question is one of holiness, not just what we proclaim, but what we actually are on the inside. We are to be holy as God is holy. Are we like Christ? That's what it means to abide in him. Walking in obedience, not only proclaiming faith, but living faith, being conformed into his likeness. That is abiding. Obedience to Christ is holiness and leads to holiness. Walking in obedience and holiness is the first sign of a growing faith and of an abiding in him. In verse 10, Jesus says, "If you can keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Holiness in our life is obedience to Christ, like Christ obeyed God, which leads to answered prayer. It is our Christ-likeness that gives us power with God, power with the name. When we are like Christ in our inmost being, we're abiding in him and he in us. So this goes deep and requires some work. Because just as faith, as we said, is more than mere belief, so holiness is more than mere obeying. I can obey the command to feed the poor. I can do that by force. I can do it with a bad attitude. I can do it with greed in my heart. I can obey the letter of the law, feed the poor, done, resentment in my heart. That is not biblical obedience. That is not Christ-likeness. It is not how Jesus obeyed God. It is not abiding in him and will not lead to answered prayer or favor with God. Jesus says, "Abide in my love." And I cannot love someone by force. Love has to be a part of something that is inherent in my inner being, part of who I am, as much as part of what I do, for it to be truly Christ-like. So the obedience we're talking about here, the holiness, must come from love, the love of Christ in me. Love may start in the will. You're not always going to feel warm and fuzzy. It may start in the will, in our wishes, and that's good. That is a Christ-like wish. But it needs to get to the heart for it to reach its true fulfillment, for it to be like God's love, for it to be an abiding love. The scriptures over and again talk about God's passion, his emotion. He doesn't just will, "I love you guys because I have to." And that's that. He talks about a yearning, a longing, a deep, passionate love. And so if our love begins in our will, that's good, but that's not where it's supposed to end. It's supposed to get to our heart for it to be truly Christ-like, for it to be an abiding love. So there is much more to holiness, to abiding, to faith than the letter of the law. The condition of abiding requires more than law-keeping. It requires a change in the deepest part of ourselves that God does. It is this change, or rather an exchange, of me for Christ, of me-likeness for Christ-likeness that leads to favor with God and to answered prayer. Mere believing or mere obedience is not enough. Even the demons do that. They believe in God, They obey him when he commands them. I bet they do. But they do not have faith, nor do they have holiness. They have a form of belief and they have a form of obedience. But it is not faith. And it is not holiness, and they do not have answered prayer. So here we see it. The reason we so often fail in our prayers is that we believe and obey, but we do it without faith and holiness. Now we're starting to discern a little more deeply. Words matter when we are looking at a promise like this and trying to understand. We do it without Christ-likeness, faith and holiness, without the joyful embrace. We do not pray for faith, and as a result, we pray without faith, and then we live without answers. As we abide in Christ, God's promise is to give us whatever we ask. And as we ask God for increased faith, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, the more we will walk in true obedience, in holiness. So mere belief, mere obedience, like we said about love, starting in the will, is often a good place to start, if that's where you are at. Don't be discouraged by thinking, I don't have a depth of passion. I don't get excited about this. I'm struggling. I believe, help my unbelief is an excellent prayer. But belief and obedience will flower into a joyful embrace of Christ and a heart of love in Christ. As my faith grows, so does my love for God and his word. And the things that I wish for now are a result of abiding in Christ, and God's answer comes. An increase of faith leads to an increase of holiness. That's the first one. Second one. Second result of increased faith is increased fruit in our lives. This is related to holiness. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God wants to answer your prayers. Why? Because in doing so, he is glorified. It is to the Father's glory to answer your prayers and have you bear much fruit. To say yes to you is his glory and his desire for you. He says yes so that he may be glorified and that you may be proved his disciple. Here is an offer of proof of your salvation and the favor of God on you. How do you know that you are saved? Where's the proof? We like to say, by our faith, we know that we are saved. And that is correct. That's 100% true. That's how we know. But we need to remember that faith is more than mere belief. Faith joyfully embraces the promises of God unto salvation. Faith proves itself by producing fruit in our lives. It's not stagnant. And the more fruit, the better. It says, when you bear much fruit, you are proved to be his disciple. An increase of faith means an increase of fruit. That's how you know. When we mostly hear no from God in our prayers, it's wise to stop and examine our hearts. Why is he saying no? Why is there no fruit in my life? Where are the yeses of God to me? The Bible says it is to his glory that I bear much fruit. That's what he wants. God is all about his glory. He wants to be glorified. It is to his glory that I bear much fruit. And if I'm not bearing fruit, why not? Something is wrong. And it's because we're not abiding in Christ. When your prayers are not Christ-like, they are not for the glory of God, and you don't hear the yes. So much of our prayers are lifeless and powerless because they have nothing to do with God other than trying to access his power to do something for you, for your glory, for my success, for my name, my comfort. To those prayers, God says a firm no. That is not abiding, that is not Christ-like, that is not fruit-bearing, and that is not to the glory of God. And so this promise is not for me. And God answers, no. We need to examine our prayers. What are we asking of him? An increase of faith leading to an increase of fruit? Or are we asking for an increase of the things of this world, for our comfort, which have nothing to do with the words of Christ. Our hearts are exposed by what we pray for, because we pray for what we treasure. And our hearts reside with our treasure. Let us treasure the glory of God in producing fruit in our lives. That's what we should want. Then God gets the glory, and we get the joy of being proved his disciples. All right, so how can I say this clearer? God wants to say yes to you. Can you accept that word? God wants to say yes to you. It is to his glory. It is for your joy. It is to prove your discipleship. It is to prove his Godhead. That's his desire. To say yes. He wants your joy. He wants you to have peace, assurance, and power with him. He wants to show you his favor. You're going to find those same inserts in your bulletin that we put in last week with all these promises. They're similar promises. I encourage you to put them in your Bible. Read it every day this week and be assured of God's desire to say yes to you. He does not want to tell you no. He wants to tell you yes. You will not have it if you do not abide in Christ. That's the condition. It is hard for us to accept the yes of God, as odd a statement as that is. God is not blind to our true motives in prayer. He will not be made a fool of. You cannot deceive him, of course, by adding in Jesus' name to the end of your prayers. It's best to not deny a lack of abiding in him. Confess it. Say with all your heart, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus gave his life so that you could be a child of God. So that you could share in his inheritance. That you could be like him. And so that you could receive answers to prayer like he did. He's not satisfied with half-heartedness in you. He is not satisfied with always telling you no. You think you want more. He wants more yet. He longs for you to bear fruit to the glory of God in this life. Can you accept that? That he wants that? Or have you heard no for so long that you no longer believe it? This fruit that we're talking about has its root in the heart. That's where the change takes place first. Sometimes we think that God has said no because we don't see with our eyes the answer to our prayer. But if we would open the eyes of our heart, we would see that the answer is yes, and it has already come. The first fruits of the yes of God begins in the heart. The root of growth starts in the heart. Our holiness in here leads to fruit out there. God has often already said yes. We don't even realize it. We don't reap the benefit of joy and praise from the answer because we don't know where to look for it. We should start by looking for Christ-likeness in our hearts that leads to fruitfulness in our lives. And we must give him time because his answers are so much bigger than our prayers. The answer is not no. It's yes, we have trouble hearing it and accepting it. I might ask God for fruit in my life. Lord, I want to see fruit, amazing fruit in this life, answers to prayer. I want this. God says yes. What does he do? He starts with rooting out sin in my life, which is over here somewhere. And here I am in the dark. No idea what's going on. Discouraged because God has said no. And I'm depressed. And I haven't realized that the answer is yes. And it's going to take some time. And I should not be discouraged by the process when I see him in my heart creating a fruitfulness, a holiness that's leading to more fruitfulness. That prayer over there, the answer is yes, praise God. He's doing it in me. I want to get right there, whatever I wish. And God's like, yeah, I will get you there. But you start over there. And we often don't see it. And we miss the joy of answered prayer. He does this so that we may be pure, Christ-like, not just in our actions, but in our very selves, part of what we are. He is making us like Christ to share in Jesus' blessing and inheritance. We are to be co-heirs with Christ. That's a high level. That's a massive blessing.
That's the yes of God. That's what he wants for you. That's where he's taking you. Let us open up our hearts to his answer of yes in response to our prayers for more by repenting of our sin. May our prayers be marked with patience and perseverance, along with wholehearted faith, because we believe God's promises. We know he will do it because he said so. So to hear the yes of God, we need to have faith. We need to abide in Christ. We need to joyfully embrace all of him and his words. And then we will see an increase of holiness, an increase of fruit bearing. And the third thing we will see is an increase of joy. Imagine living a life of victory over sin and temptation. Not perfect. But consistent victory over whatever sin causes you to stumble the most. A life of wisdom and knowledge of God. A life of power with God, answering your prayers. That's a joyful thought. The Christian life should be marked with joy as we abide in Christ and enjoy the promises of God fulfilled. Psalm 34:7. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. It's the same promise that we have from Jesus here. Abide in me. Find your treasure and your life in me. Delight in me, and God will give you whatever you wish. How could Jesus say that? Because he read it in Psalm 34:7. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But so many of us don't experience that life, and so we don't experience that joy. And over a lifetime of misunderstanding and misinterpreting his promises and hearing no from God, a lifetime of not seeing fruitfulness in our lives, we get discouraged. We end up empty and hollow, and our little faith gets even smaller. And joy is far from us. Eventually, we become suspicious of joy. We think joy is for heaven. Sadness is for earth. Victory over sin is for heaven. Sinning is for earth. How wrong we are. We are in danger of becoming miserable Christians. And it's not because Christianity is miserable, or that God wants us to be miserable, that somehow our moroseness pleases him. No, we are in danger of being miserable Christians because we don't believe God. We don't abide in Christ, and as a result, we don't ever have ourselves proved as his disciples. That doesn't mean we're not his disciples, but you never enjoy the proof of it that is offered to us here, that God longs for us to experience. What a discouraging place to be, living your life as an unproven disciple. We go through life saying that our God is a living God and a loving God and a God who answers prayer. We believe that, but we don't always joyfully embrace it. We don't live like it is true. We believe it's true, like the demons believe, and there's no power or joy in it. We are to delight ourselves in the Lord, and that delight, that joy is the mark of a proven disciple, one who has cried out for an increase of faith, who has waited on the sure answer to this prayer in full assurance of faith in the God whose promise will not fail, who will surely do it through many trials and troubles. That faith holds fast. And through the patient, persevering, faith-filled life of prayer and abiding, the answer comes as sure as the dawn. And with it comes joy. Jesus says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Full, not lacking anything. Joy to the brim. Our lives should be full of joy. That's what God wants for you. Can you accept that word? He wants your joy. It's why Jesus gave us this promise, that we may have his joy. Joy is the mark of a proven disciple. joy that is out of reach of Satan and the world. They can't touch it, no matter your circumstances. The third way we see proof of a growing faith is a growing joy. So all of this, a growing faith, a growing holiness, a growing fruitfulness, and a growing joy is what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. To wield his name means to be conformed to it, to do it the honor it deserves, to be submitted to it, to be one with it in word, in deed, and in heart. All three, in word, in deed, and in heart. That is how we pray in the name of Jesus and receive from God whatever we ask. That is abiding. Praying in Jesus' name is not a game, and we invoke it to our peril. Remember the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts when they try to cast out a demon in Jesus' name. Remember what the demon says to those seven. They invoke Jesus' name, and he says, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you?" And he proceeds to attack them, beat them senseless. They run away naked and wounded. The right use of the name leads to power. The wrong use of the name leads to failure and shame. So, let's take a pause here. Let's lay all this down for a moment and take a step back, because this promise and its implications are huge. Each one of you has your own story. Each one of you have your experiences with prayer, and I suspect each one of you has questions about what this means, about a specific prayer, perhaps that you have prayed for a long time, a burden that you have, a confusion, a question. Each one's got their own story. So let's stop for a little bit. This is what you do. You start where you are, with your current level of faith. Small, perhaps, weak. Start where you are and pray. I believe, help my unbelief. Pray that humbly and pray that joyfully, knowing that you need it and that God will answer that prayer. And then you get to work. You pursue holiness. You pursue obedience, patience, perseverance, not to perfection, not yet, but to a constant striving of obedience. Look for the stirrings of the first fruits in your heart. Look there first, all the while ceasing not to pray, and let God conform you to his Son in his time, so that you will have power with God using the holy name of Jesus. And God promises you, you will hear the yes of God, and you will know the joy of being a proven disciple. But let me warn you. The way that God deals with his people to bring them to greater faith and all that it entails is through many deep trials and difficulties and suffering. That's how he does it. Many of you know. That's how he does it. And if you are always praying for your difficulties and your sufferings to end, how can God answer your prayer for a growing faith? You're praying against yourself. You can pray, of course, for deliverance from your troubles. You can and you should. That's good. But deliverance from your troubles, your circumstance, is always secondary. Deliverance from troubles is if it be your will. And it's secondary. It's certainly not wrong. Do that. But it's secondary. Rather, first pray that God would teach you how to be like Christ in your suffering, that you abide in Christ through your trials, and so your deliverance will come, not from escape that we so often desperately want, and we lose sight of what God wants. We don't abide. Your escape comes, or your deliverance comes, not from escape, but from the power of God as you bear up under your suffering with true faith as Christ did. And you will come to know God, a proven disciple. That is true treasure. That is praying because it is your will. Let me walk this path faithfully. Your wishes will become so much higher than they ever have before, and you will see with new eyes, and you will experience the yes of God. He promises. If you embark on this journey of faith, you will be tested. You will face difficulty. You will weep before you're through. Count the cost before you put your hand to the plow. But once you begin, do not let go of the promise. Do not give up. Do not stop believing. Do not stop praying with expectation. Hang on to the word and don't let go. Those who persevere will see the promises fulfilled. Though you sow in tears, and you will reap with shouts of joy. So enough of the excuses and the explaining away. Enough of the half-heartedness and the melancholy. Listen to the scriptures when it says, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The alarm clock is ringing. It's time to wake up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is hard on so many levels, and we have many questions. We have many needs, many desires. And Lord, the scope of your promises are huge. They are hard to accept, even harder to understand. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom to understand, knowing and believing that you intend and you desire to answer our prayers. You desire to be glorified through us. You desire that we bear much fruit. Lord, that is our desire. And we start there. With what we have, we bring to you and say, Lord, we believe. For what we lack, Lord, we say, help our unbelief. Be glorified in your people. Give us patience. Calm our hearts as we seek to apply this to our specific circumstances, which seem so daunting, which seem so hard, which have troubled so many hearts for so long. Give us patience. Help us to work through it as we walk in the wisdom that you have. And Lord, answer the prayers of your people, that you may be glorified, that we may see you, that we may be proven. And Lord, with fear and trembling, we put our hand to the plow. And we say, what you will, Lord, be it through trials. Your love is better than life. And that is what we want. As you will it, Lord, give us strength to walk in it and obey it so that we may see you and love you and respond with holiness, with fruitfulness, and with joy to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.